get back in our study of the new birth. And hopefully this Sunday we'll wind it up. I said that last Sunday, but it took a little longer than I anticipated. I speak mostly from just simply extemporaneously. In other words, I have so you know that way but I had rather teach that way. If you teach according to an outline, sometimes you can get real dry and real dead. And there's nothing wrong with outlines. Outlines are fine. We use them all the time. But you should be able to, if you need to veer just a little bit off for a moment or two and deal with an issue, you should be able to. Father, we pray that you'd use what we say this morning, Lord, for the glory of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'd open our hearts to receive the truth, Lord. We have the truth in our hands. Now, God, give us grace to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. The Apostle Paul addressed this epistle to the church at Rome. I don't know if you've studied much about Rome or not, but they said of Jesus of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I don't know if any good thing ever came out of Rome. That was the most godless hellhole that ever existed. Now, you may not like that, but as far as I'm concerned, Rome's a piece of garbage. They are. Their whole culture is junk. And they put Christians out there in their arenas, and they were bloodthirsty murderers. They love to watch people suffer and die at Rome. So I don't speak in very high, glowing terms of Rome. The Apostle Paul addressed the epistle to the Romans, and he said, knowing the judgment of God, they not only do those things, but take pleasure in them that do them also, referring to Rome's perversion when Rome got off into all Sodom and the rest of it. Now, in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 16, Romans 11, verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, if you'll notice what the apostle does here is bring out four things for us. And I'll quickly recap what we covered last week as it relates to this. He mentions four things. He mentions a root, a lump, a branch, and first fruits. And these all have a relationship to not only Israel, but to the church of God, and to Gentiles, and to Jews. So here in the book of Romans, chapter number 11, he's telling you what to expect in the future as it relates to these people. The Bible is a book of prophecy, and it's going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. Amen. And so if we read the Scriptures, we can tell that a lot of things are happening before us that the Bible talked about 2,000 years ago. Now, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. We know that. We know that by studying the Bible. But the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter number 11, deals with an aspect of the family of God in a different way. He takes a different perspective. He comes at it from a different way. And the reason he does is because the church itself, per se, is not really the issue of the 11th chapter of Romans. As I told you last week, the church is the body of Christ. You are the church of the firstborn, and you are the first fruits, and you will be the first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus himself is the very first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. That means he's the first fruits. And here in the book of Romans, chapter number 11, he's talking about a root, a lump, a branch, and then first fruits. Now, the root would therefore refer back to the origin or the beginning of God's relationship with humanity. And as I told you last week, it would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not just Abraham, not just Abraham and Isaac, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because as you go back to Abraham, you can find a lot of people trace their roots back to Abraham. The Muslim does, and so forth. The Jew does. But the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob traces the truth of God's revelation to man and God's promise to man. All of the spiritual promises of God to man is bound up in one man, Abraham. Amen. God did not give spiritual promises to Moses. God gave Moses the law. And the Bible says in the book of Galatians that the law was added because of their transgressions. Now, when you think about the fact that it was added, then you see that God added the law because Israel was unwilling to walk according to promises. They didn't have to have the law, but the law was given to show them that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. Abraham did not have the law. Why did not God give Abraham the law? God didn't give Abraham the law because Abraham believed what God said, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Therefore, he became the father of all the faithful, the father of who believed, the father of faith. Where's the law? Did the law ever make one righteous? No, the law was never given to make anyone righteous. The apostle says plainly, the law was given, added, because of the transgression. And the purpose of the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All right, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comprise the root. And then the Bible says we have a lump. Now, here in the book of Romans, chapter number 9, and verse number 21, you'll see the Bible refer back to itself when it says, when it's referring to the lump. Romans 9, verse 21, hath not the potter. And if you've read the book of Jeremiah, you know who the potter is, don't you? I'm the potter, you're the clay, he said. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor? Notice, a lump. Now, of course, in this reference, the lump is to a piece of clay, right? It is a malleable thing, something that you can mold, you can form into whatever you intend to do. So the root has to do with the revelation, and it has to do with the promise, and it has to do with Abraham. And then Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became the fathers of Israel. They became the patriarchs. They became the foundation of the people of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something here that's very important in understanding this scripture. Because I'm a dispensationalist. And I believe that dispensationalism is the way to understand the revelation of Scripture. And I've listened to a fellow for some time now up in Virginia, and he believes in a general judgment. He believes that when the Lord comes back, that's it. He puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, and it's over. The problem with that kind of doctrine is that that leaves Israel out completely. That leaves out a lot of the things I'm going to talk to you about completely. And it closes up the Bible in understanding things like Romans 11. The book of Romans, chapter number 11, must have a future. There must be something happening in the future to fulfill what you're reading. Now look at the text carefully. In Romans, chapter number 11, and let's start reading with verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? His people is a reference to who? Gentile or Jew? In particular, an Israelite. God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Why is there a difference between an Israelite and a Jew? You remember what I said last week? The Apostle Paul said, I profited in the what religion? Jews' religion. And I told you where the Jews' religion started. It started in Babylon. The Jews' religion bore very little resemblance to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to this very day, the Jews' religion bears very little resemblance to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews' religion is based on the Babylonian Talmud, based on superstition, based on ignorance, based on darkness. The Jews' religion is based on all that to this very day. But the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob leads directly into the faith that we believe right now. There's nothing at all that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believe that's incompatible with what we believe. When a Jew tells you that we rejected Christ because he wasn't the Messiah, he's giving you a partial spin on the truth. The truth of the matter is, he rejected Jesus Christ because of his traditions and because of his Talmud and because of his ignorance and because of his blindness to who Jesus Christ was. Because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Scripture when he came exactly as God said he would and exactly as he would when he comes the second time. But notice now, we have the problem, and the problem is, the apostle said, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. There we go back to the root of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the individual 12 tribes. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. If you'll remember, his mother had two sons. Benjamin. She had two sons. Who were they? Joseph and Benjamin. And Jacob loved Joseph. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Here's the foreknowledge of God now in Romans 11. What do you not what the Scripture saith of Elias? Now watch this context and watch how he pulls history in here. And notice, put your thinking cap on for a minute. Look at what's going to happen in front of your eyes. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, I am left alone, they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Do you remember that image that was raised in the plains of Dura? At the sound of the sackbut, dulcimer, horn, and all the rest of the musical instruments, they were to do what? Fall down and worship. So in the Old Testament, when an image shows up and a Jew is supposed to fall down and worship it, you've got a type of the Antichrist. And that's exactly what you've got here in Romans 11. He's pulling in the Antichrist. And notice the argument that he makes in Romans chapter number 11. But what saith the answer of God to them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who've not bowed the image to Baal. He said in verse 5, this is a remnant. So the remnant did not bow the image to Baal. Is a remnant, therefore, going to be around in the tribulation period who will not bow to the image of Baal? Absolutely. In Revelation 7 and 14, you've got 12,000 from the 12 tribes, makes 144,000 Jews. Now, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses have been preaching for years that that's them, but it's not them. It's 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. And it says these are men, these are males who have never known a woman. So they're male Jewish virgins. All right, they're going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching to the earth. And then the Bible says, during this period of time, an angel flies through the heavens with the everlasting gospel. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's what it says. Now, where's the church during this period of time? Church is gone, right? Okay. Now look at the context. Where's the church here? See? The Apostle Paul is pulling in Israel's relationship with God, and he's lumping together huge lumps of people. See? He's lumping them together. We came from the root. The church, us, believers, we came from Abraham. Amen. And if you don't believe that, read Galatians. The Apostle Paul spells it out very clearly. He said, your father, Abraham. Now, the Jews said Abraham was our father. And the Lord Jesus said, if he'd been your father, you'd believe me. But the thing is, you see, their religion was the Babylonian religion of Judaism. But here, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, Abraham is your father because he's faithful. He believes God. He has faith in God. He trusts the Lord. Therefore, everyone who ever believes God and believes the revelation of God, Abraham's his father. Therefore, Abraham must be the root. See? Is there any difference in their true essence of faith between what Abraham believed and what we believe? Abraham, it's believing God. Abraham wanted to see his day. Abraham had a limited understanding of some of the things that you understand now and take for granted. The apostle says that they desired to see these things and look into these things and could not. These prophets prophesied of things that they did not understand. We know all this is true. But what the apostle is saying here in the book of Romans chapter number 11 is that an Israelite, a remnant, will be in every generation the seed of Abraham, a witness to the truth, because God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, if he foreknew them, then he foreknew what they would do. Amen. If God does not know the end and the beginning, he's not God. Amen. So here in Romans chapter number 11, if you'll notice it says right here, even so then at this present time, this time, which was 2,000 years ago, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So the remnant was there 2,000 years ago. Then he goes into the argument, if it's by grace, it's not of works, and so forth and so on. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Now look at the difference. Look at this. He's got two different groups now. He's separated them according as it is written. Now watch him quote Scripture and tell you what's happened to them, and go to the Old Testament and see how the argument the apostle is making. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. Here's what he quotes. Turn to Isaiah 29, verse 10. Isaiah chapter number 29 and verse 10. For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep, hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Watch carefully how he does this. The vision of all is becoming to you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. So the Bible says that this blinding is in reference to God Almighty's revelation in his book. He's blinded the Jew to the very book that the Jew is a man of the book. Of all people that have ever lived on this earth, the Jews are people of the book. And if you look at Romans 9, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Romans 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Who are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless for all. Amen. You notice all the privileges they have here? They have the covenants. They have the word. To them was given the oracles of God. The Jew, therefore, is a person of the book. Therefore, when he picks up a New Testament and he reads it, his eyes are closed, unless the Holy Spirit opens his eyes. He'll take his Babylonian Talmud, and he'll lay that Babylonian Talmud down, and he'll take the Torah, which is the Old Testament, or Tanakh, and he'll lay that down next to it. Here lies Moses, and here lies Babylon. The rabbi that teaches in the synagogue today has at his disposal the Torah and the Talmud. Which one do you think he elevates to the highest authority? The Talmud, by far, over this. Moses means very little to them. It is the Talmud. That's what they elevate. That's what they believe, and that's what governs their faith. And, of course, it's been 2,000 years now of evolution, if you please, in their faith, till they've gotten to the point now where most Jews, in America especially, those that are involved in the higher echelons of business in this country, are nothing but atheists. Imagine a Jew being an atheist, but they're atheists. They're atheists. Imagine of all people, a Jew being an atheist. All right, now the apostle's not finished here. He said, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Why did he do that? What's going on here? Verse 9. David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Look at Psalm chapter number 69, verse 22. What table do you suppose he's talking about? He's talking about the Passover. The Bible says that Christ is our Passover. That's their table. See, their Passover. Their Passover lamb. Now, have they had a Passover lamb? They have in the past. But what do they need to offer up a Passover lamb? They need a priest. They need a temple. They need a sacrifice. They don't have that. You don't have, when's the last time you saw a Jewish priest? You've seen plenty of Jewish rabbis, but you don't have a priest. Now, the Hebrew word for priest is Kohen. Kohanim. So the Secretary of Defense a few years back, his name was Cohen. What was his name? Somebody help me on this. That name means priest in Hebrew. The anglicized version of it. What happens is it loses a little bit of its pronunciation coming from Hebrew into English. But if you have someone who is Levi or Levi, you ever heard of a Jew named Levi? All right, that's directly coming over from the tribe of Levi. All right, you're dealing with a priestly class. They can trace their roots back. They've kept this, and they have to this very day, right now, a certain group set aside who are ready to become priest when they build the temple and begin to offer sacrifices again. The Lord said in the book of Psalm, let their table become a stumbling block and a snare to them. That, of course, referred back to their table then. At the time the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, they still had a temple. They still had a sacrifice, a priesthood, the high priest, and all of that. But what happened to it? Something happened in 70 A.D. It was done away with, wasn't it? It was torn down. Has that temple... In 70 A.D., the temple was torn down, all right, by Titus. And then in along about 160 A.D., somewhere in there, Hadrian came in there and he drove them out of the city and changed the name of it to Alea Capitolina, built a Cardo Maximus down through the center of it, and raised an image to Zeus or Jupiter or something in there. All right. So literally the Jewish faith or the Jewish religion as it was practiced in the day of Christ ceased to exist. And so it all changed. It's all changed. It has literally changed. All right. So the Lord said here in the book of Romans chapter number 11, let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block. Let their eyes be darkened, they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So shut them off, cut them off, blind them, darken them, bang. That's what God did. I don't have time to go into all that separate study right there, because that is a separate study, the blinding, the legal blinding of Israel. But notice what it led up to. Verse 11, Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In plain words, is that it? Is it that simple? Bang! He cuts them off. Whack! And that's it. Did they just stumble to fall? No. Did God give all these promises to the prophets so that when Christ was here 2,000 years ago and the Jews rejected Him, that was it? Bang! Just cut them off? Does anybody believe that today? God forbid. Well, then you think something's going to happen to the Jew in the future. Well, then that you can't be post or amillennial. You cannot be that. If you believe Romans 11 refers to something that must happen in the future, then that forces you to be premillennial. See, because if you are post or amillennial, ah means no millennial, post means after, that means when the Lord comes back, sheep on the right hand, goats on the left, and that's it, it's all over with. See? And it's not all over with. All right? So, in verse number 11, he said, if they stumble, they should fall. God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvations come to the Gentile, for to provoke them to jealousy. All right, this is important. It may not look like it's all that important, but it's important. Very important. How so? Did God have to make a church to put the Gentiles into it? Have you ever studied the New Testament when he says... What chapter is that in Matthew where he said to Peter, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, gates of hell shall not. How far over is that? 16, all right? 16th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I'll build my church, gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When did he send them out, though, and he commissioned them and sent them and he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go to rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He gave them power over unclean spirits to heal the sick and so forth and so on. How far previous to that did he do that? See? Long before he said to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, Peter's revelation was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, my Father which is in heaven. All right? You know who I am. I'm far more than just a Jewish Messiah, even as they understand the Messiah to be. I am the Son of God. Being the Son of God puts me in a position over all of mankind, not just as a Jewish Messiah. So up until Matthew chapter number 16, though the issue was, go not in the way of the Gentiles, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel, salvation to Israel, salvation to them, let them hear, let them believe, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, preaching the gospel to them, carry the word, preach the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But when the revelation of the church started being made known and manifested, the issue of the Gentile now comes in, and the focus is no longer just to Israel. Now it is into the Gentiles. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 11. He says that if the diminishing of them be the salvation of the world, see, they're diminishing now to the world. The Apostle Paul says, it was meet that I come first to you and offer the gospel, but you've chosen to reject it. He said, lo, I go unto the Gentiles. They'll receive it. They'll receive it. And they did receive it. Okay? But he came first to the Jews. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in Romans 11, see? Look at the text carefully. If the fall of them, verse 12, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Now, what kind of terms are we speaking on here? Are we talking about individual terms, or are we talking about collective terms? See? In other words, are we talking about God Almighty as He views all of mankind, or are we talking about each individual? Was it an individual rejection of Christ that caused Him to turn from the Jews and turn to the Gentiles? Or was it a national rejection of Christ that caused Him to turn from the Jews and turn to the Gentiles? It was national. It was a collective body. It was a group, see? That's what we're dealing with here now. That's what's Romans 11 so important. You've got to watch it carefully. You've got to watch that you're dealing with bodies of people, with groups of people, because God groups people. Jew, Gentile, Church of God, see? Antediluvian, before the flood, post-diluvian, after the flood, those under the law, those before the law, those under grace, those under human government, those under conscience, all these different times in the Bible when God deals with people, He classifies, He lumps them together. You're living under what's called the age of grace. The age of grace just happens to be running concurrent with the church of God. But the church is the main focus right now because He's calling His bride out of the world. See? And He makes up His bride. When He's finished with His bride, making her up, that's it, folks. No bride from the millennium. No bride from eternity future. The bride's finished when He raptures her out to meet Him in the clouds. Okay, now look at Romans 11 then. We see God's dealing with salvation, isn't He? You notice that? Of all things, the book of Romans' main focus is on salvation. Would you agree with that? Yes. Salvation. 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 As I told you before, the book of Romans tells you about those who've never heard the gospel. It tells you about those who have heard the gospel. It tells you about the Jews who've never heard the gospel. It tells you about the Jews who have heard the gospel. It tells you about those under the law and those who aren't under the law. He tells you about those who have the truth of God and the light of God blasting in their face and they turn from it. Then He tells you about those who've never heard it. He talks about those who have been collected together into one group and been blinded by a judicial act of God. He talks about those people. Then He talks about those who have, by that act, been received, been grafted in. He uses the term in Romans 11. Grafted, in other words, forced in, crammed in. Nature does not graft anything in. This has to be an act of God. See, it just doesn't happen. So, you've been grafted in. All right, we've been grafted in. Now, when I say we, we're talking about Gentiles. If you'll notice what's going on here, you'll notice that it's Israelites and Gentiles. See? How many of you see the body of Christ in Romans 11? Is it ever mentioned? Is the body of Christ mentioned anywhere in Romans 11? You don't find it mentioned. You find people that are saved mentioned in Romans 11, but you don't find the body of Christ in Romans 11, see? If I want to read a book addressed to the body of Christ, I'll read Ephesians. Okay? Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. If I want to read a book about the body of Christ, I'll read Ephesians. See? If I want to read books addressed to the body of Christ, I've got a whole New Testament there, all kinds of things addressed to them where he's talking to them. But if I want to talk about the essence of the body of Christ, then I'm reading the book of Ephesians. If I want to talk about the relationship of the body of Christ to the law, I'm going to read the book of Galatians. If I want to read about the future of the body of Christ, I'll read the book of Revelation, where he's caught up and we're gone from this earth. So, Romans chapter number 11, in verse number 13, I speak to you Gentiles. See that? Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now what's going to follow right here is a Gentile plucked out. He said, if they could be natural branches be cut off, be careful. You're an unnatural branch. You can be cut off. They can be what then? Grafted back in. All right. People look at this and they think, well, good night, man. He's talking about a saved man being lost again then. See? But you've got to understand the burden of the text. You've got to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about groupings of people. What happens when the diminishing of the Gentiles takes place? In other words, the times of the Gentiles. Because that's what he talks about later on in the same chapter. Look over here in Romans 11 and let's see. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number... here it is. Verse 25. I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, be wise in your conceit. Blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is, as it is written. In plainer words, the Gentiles are in primacy right now through the church, but the Gentiles will diminish, and Israel will become head once again of all the nations. And here's when it happens. Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right? And this is the covenant that I will make with them. Let's get this part first before we get to that covenant. How many of you understand what we're talking about here right now? Okay? Individual salvation is not so much the issue as it is collective groups of people. Right now, the Gentiles are the ones who are before the face of God and primary. And it is essentially a Gentile church, but not completely a Gentile church, because many Jews are in it and always have been in it. The body of Christ has always been made up of Jew and Gentile. And when the body of Christ first started, what was the balance then? More Jews than Gentiles. See? The Gentiles were brought in later, and then the proportion shifted. Now the proportion is that you have far more Gentiles in the church than you had Jews. Then you have Jews. All right. And classic Protestant theology has done away with the Jews and said God's done with them and finished with them once and for all and forever, and all the promises and blessings of God now are for the Gentile. And the apostle says, not so, not so, not so, not so. So here's the bottom line. Jew and Gentile both cannot share primacy. They cannot both be the head of the nations at the same time. The church of God was never called upon to be the head of the nations. Our position on this earth is not political. See? When a Roman Catholic walks into a cathedral, he walks into a basilica. A basilica from the Greek word basileus, which means a king. You ever wondered why Christ is on the cross with a crown on his head? How many have ever seen that? Reason for that is because they take political authority over the earth. And through the Jesuit orders, which is the intellectual order of the Catholic Church, they go from nation to nation and undermine political authority and power and elevate their Catholic Church above everybody else. Now that's fact, folks. Amen. That's fact. Sometimes it takes some centuries to do it, but they do it. Why? Because their theology is not premillennial. Their theology is that they are to rule over the earth, and that the Pope he's called the Vicar of Christ. He's the very representative of Christ to this earth. He's the very representative of God. When he speaks from that chair, he speaks ex cathedra. His pronouncements from the chair are literally the voice of God, the vox. how do they say it? Vox in Latin is voice. It's the voice of God speaking to mankind. And he has authority over all temporal powers. How many's ever heard of the Papal States? Papal States. The Papal States existed in Europe during the Dark Ages for hundreds and hundreds of years. What were the Papal States? The Papal States are all of these individual sovereign political states with an individual sovereign king over it, but the Pope was king over them. These Papal States were given by what's called the Donation of Constantine. Constantine, how many remember who Constantine was? About to run out of time again. See how fast you get through this stuff. The Donation of Constantine was made by Constantine the Emperor, who finally legitimized Christianity and made it no longer did they persecute Christians, made it a state religion. And at the Milvian Bridge, he saw a cross up in the heavens, and it said, "By this conquer." So he conquered his foe, and he became the undisputed Caesar. And he was converted to Christianity. Whether or not he was a true Christian or not, folks, you can argue and dogfight that from now on. But in any event, Constantine elevated the church to a high position authority, recognized the bishops, no more persecution. And what happened essentially was that the state and the church married, and a lot of things happened from that point on. But bottom line is that he had a donation. He created a so-called donation where he gave to the Pope all of these European states and gave him secular authority over them. See, all right? Because Constantine was an emperor over an empire. Being an emperor over an empire, he was an emperor over land that did not belong to him. So he gave it to the Pope. And did you know, folks, all the way up until the 1800s, until Italy threw off that yoke, the Pope was recognized as a temporal political authority on the earth? And do you know what they did over there in Italy? How many's ever heard of the Vatican? Here's what they did in Italy. Italy became a modern state. Said, "We're sick and tired of this. We've had enough of it. We've been through two things." Of course, it wasn't Italy like we understand it, but we've had enough of this. What's a good word for it? They hemmed him in into what's called the Vatican State, and he's got a Swiss guard over there. They print their own money. And do you realize that the Vatican State is a political power? Do you realize it's a sovereign state, and that the Pope is the head of the Vatican? When you're talking about the Vatican, you're not talking about some geographical location like the Grand Canyon. When you're talking about the Vatican, you're talking about a state within a state. The Vatican is a sovereign state inside the state of Italy. And the Pope is a sovereign over that state. And so the Pope, when he sits on the chair in a basilica, he speaks vox with the voice of God, ex cathedral, from the chair. As he speaks with the authority of God, and therefore all temporal authority and temporal rulers must obey him and pay rightful homage to the Pope. Now, that's the kind of thing that's been going on for a long time, folks. I'm not kidding you. You can trace it. You can take anything I said to you just now, and all you'd have to do is type in Vatican, do a Google on Vatican. You'd be amazed. Pull up what all it says about the Vatican and the situation as it stands. All right? So, how'd we get on that? Romans 11. What's that? I'm liable to wind up over here in a room somewhere with a white thing around me. We were talking about temporal authority. All right, verse 15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? That's what it was. I remember now. The church was not given political authority. That's what it was. All right. So what is your authority over the earth? What is your authority? The church was not given political authority. He didn't tell the church to have dominion over the earth and to subject all temporal powers and authorities, did he? He said, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach it. It's not temporal authority. It's not our place to undermine civil authority. So the Apostle Paul said to obey the powers that be. He said whatever civil authority, whether it is a king a parliament, a president, or whatever it is that you're living under. Obey them, obey the laws, recognize them for who they are, and understand that civil authority is given because God wants civility in the earth. That's as far as it goes. All right? So what does that do to your attitude toward what your place is in the earth? What is the place of the church? Is it our place to... Is it the church's place to form a political party and let that political party represent the church? Well, what about you as an individual? What about you as an American citizen? Do you have a responsibility to go to the polls and vote? You have a mandate to do that. You have a responsibility as a citizen to go to the poll and vote, right? Exactly. But it's not the church's place to become a political force, because you can get in trouble big time real fast, especially if you get behind the wrong man. All right? So this is not a basilica. How many has ever heard of a place called a basilica? You understand now? I went through all that to explain what it's about. A basilica is for a king sitting on a throne. So what is this? Yeah? Some of the old-timers got so technical about it, they called it steeple houses. They wanted you to understand that it wasn't the church. Is this the church? No. It's just a building made out of mortar. All right. What makes you a church? I know you're born again individuals, all right? Individual. But a church, the word is ecclesia, and it has a meaning. All right. What's that? Assembled. All right. What is the Greek word has a specific meaning, and it's translated a number of different ways in the New Testament. You see, the word ecclesia is nothing holy about the word ecclesia. In one place, it's referring to a mob out in the street that came out. They came out, gathered together, and they were a called out assembly. Some drunk got out in the street and said, "Hey, boys!" So he called that group out. All right? That was an ecclesia in Greek. So what does the word mean? It means a called out assembly. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my church, called out assembly." Where are we called out from? Exactly. We're called out of the world, right? So therefore, what identifies the church is your separateness. The fact that you are separate and called out. That you are separated from, called out from, you're different. You have an identity that's altogether different from anything on this earth. That's what makes the church the church. You're different. You're called out from them. And if you don't come out from among them and separate yourself, then what are you? You're not a church. See? All right. Well, we'll come to a close here. Pick it up again next week. I didn't finish because there's some stuff in here I want to cover. Lord willing, though, we'll get back into it. Man, I get up here to lose my train of thought. Y'all are going to have to help me out when I get off. Remind me where I started. Oh, me. All right. Brother Bacon dismisses.